pray. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence here at this moment. We give thanks again for what we heard up to this point, Lord. We're grateful for the pureness and the purity of the gospel, Lord. So, Lord, we just pray that at this moment here, Lord, that you'd give Brother Steve here a clear mind, Lord, to continue on in this pure gospel, Lord, whether many people want their ears tickled here, Lord, but we desire the strictest preaching here. We desire that purifies and cleanses and brings us into all holiness and godliness, because without this, Lord, we know that no man shall see you.
Yes.
So, Lord, help us and help us to be good hearers, and also just, again, for Brother Steve to be able to bring it out and give him clarity of mind. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Well, I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name, in that grace and peace that comes from Jesus Christ that we can multiply here together this morning. And I sense that that it's been multiplied already. And I think that happens in various ways that I forgot something at my seat here, so I'll run over and get that right now before I start. So trusting that God has more for us here this morning, as we, I just want to tell the young men there that I just been very blessed with what I have been hearing and encouraged with the, just the effort that they're putting into this redeeming the time. And we know that, there's battles that are being faced, and but we believe that there's growth. We believe that it's going forward. It's growing. It's affecting moms and dads. It's affecting siblings. And ultimately, we believe it's affecting the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the effectiveness of the gospel in our families, in our homes, in our community, in our workplace, in every area of life. And so we want to rejoice in that this morning, as we go forward here. So this morning, as I was thinking of what the Lord would have me share, I was thinking of, it came to mind, there's a verse in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39. There's a phrase in there that I would like to talk about today, to preach about, to exhort us together. And Jesus said these words one day to his disciples and a crowd of people. He said, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." And I don't know how that went the day when he preached this Sermon on the Mount here. But when he got to this area of, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil," I don't know what all happened there that day. But I would like to remind us that there were people there. I think all of the ones that were there, they had never heard of this before. Their dads, parents, grandparents, they had never heard of someone talking about not giving an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. And imagine, he used the word evil. "That ye resist not evil." And many of them thought that Jesus came to establish an earthly kingdom, and that he was going to be the leader, the king, and that things were going to go quite well when the Messiah came and set up his kingdom. So I would guess that there was a lot of disappointments. There was a lot of, did I hear it right? Say that again. We have never heard anything like this before. So when we think of resist not evil, I believe that's where the teaching, one of the doctrines that we have come to know, is the word non-resistance. That's where it was birthed from. That's where our forefathers have read these passages, and they have talked much about that. So this word, resist not evil, in Matthew 5:39 has been echoing down through the ages, and it has caused many disagreements and arguments. So what is the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word non-resistance? Is it not going to war, being a conscientious objector, or the CAS program, or not carrying a firearm, or not pressing charges? You know, that word evil, the Strong's word, the Strong's meaning of that word evil is 4190, which means evil, bad, the negative quality of an object, wickedness, crime, the negative moral quality of a person or action opposed to God and His goodness. So it means basically what it just says. It means evil, and we all know what evil is. While it is all of the above, I would like to look at today, it's also the heart that I have in my chest, in your chest. It is the heart position that we must have to be able to put into practice these things. That's what I want to look at, is what kind of a heart attitude, posture of heart do I have this morning when it comes to reading this verse? Loving our enemies, returning good for evil in the smallest way. Non-resistance even in the local body. Submitting one to another in the fear of God. I was thinking about that some time ago. My wife has a little story here. My wife has on her dad's side of the family, the Swartzes, and so her great uncle has a son, and he carries a firearm. And he was in a gun shop in New Haven a few years ago. And I don't have the story 100% clear, but he sometimes comes to family reunions. And it was not long after that shooting happened where he nearly lost his life in that gun shop. And it happened that day, he told us, that it happened that day that he did not have his gun on him, his firearm. And a man came in and shot the place up and nearly killed him. But he testified to us at a family gathering that he believes in his heart that if he would have had his gun on him, he would have died that day. So that's a little story of Jesus said, if we live by the sword, we will die by the sword. And so I just would like to look at that today, you know, thinking of not resisting evil. It seems like a very, very challenging scripture. It's something that is not something that we fully understand. But yet, as we look at the scripture and continue to open our hearts and just understand what Jesus was saying, I believe it speaks to my heart. It has spoken again to my heart as I studied this. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So God will stand. His things will stand until the end. And His counsels will not be moved. His counsel will stand until the end. And so as we consider that here this morning, you know, sometimes we think we're in charge of our lives. And I believe we should submit to God's sovereign will, even in this area of resisting not evil. Submitting to God's sovereign will, the act of trusting God's supreme authority, wisdom, and control over all creation by yielding personal desires, even our personal desires, to His divine plan. So as we think of that this morning, I would like for us to consider a few thoughts here. As we're in Matthew 6:13, the Lord's Prayer, there's a phrase in there: deliver us from evil. I was thinking about that. Jesus said, deliver us from evil in what we call the Lord's Prayer. Second Timothy 4:18. The Lord shall deliver me from every evil work. Every evil work, it says. And then in Romans, Romans 8:35-37. More than a conqueror. In Christ. So as we look at that this morning, we see that the Lord has given us some scripture here that we are to, the prayer of deliver us from evil, that He will, there's a promise there in 2 Timothy 4:18, deliver me from every evil work, and He will do that. And then in Romans there that we heard about this morning. So as we think of these verses here, it was the greatest sermon I believe Jesus ever preached or ever that ever was preached. And there's we are still, many have still are grappling with interpreting it and understanding it to its fullest. And it's only as we're born again that we can understand what God has in mind here. Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Matthew 5:38. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy coat also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away. Ye have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of your Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain to the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. So as we consider that here this morning, that sounds like that's a tall order. It's something that it doesn't come natural for us. As we heard, the struggle of the two natures. It's only after we have the new nature that we can not resist evil, or that we can love our enemies, love those who are that treat us despitefully. And years ago, as I was growing up and I heard about the doctrine of non-resistance, in my mind, I thought that was an Anabaptist or a Mennonite or Amish doctrine. And I no longer believe that. I believe that that's not the truth. The truth is, it's in Scripture. Yes, they talked about it some, but it's in the Scripture here. So I have a little writing here. I was going through this book Dean Taylor has, A Change of Allegiance, and I would recommend the book to anyone that would have a desire to read it. It is a real blessing to read. But I would like to say this. You know, I'm going to read a little quote here from Menno Simons. But I always want to state this, that non-resistance did not start with Menno Simons. It started with Jesus' Sermon on the Mount and the Apostle Paul and his, as he was converted there in Acts chapter 9. So I just want to be clear that we don't believe this morning that this started with the Anabaptists, but it was the early church believed it. It was something that is in Scripture here this morning. So I just want to read briefly here what Menno Simons had to say. One very influential early Anabaptist was Menno Simons, raised a peasant in a war-torn Friesland or modern-day Holland. Menno Simons trained for priesthood and was ordained a Catholic priest in 1524. By 1526, he was having serious doubts about many of the doctrines of the church. But his greatest change came after hearing of an early Anabaptist who was beheaded in 1531 for being rebaptized. The devotion and zeal of these early Anabaptists changed him forever. After Peter Simons, who possibly was his brother, was killed during a religious insurrection in 1535, he finally gave his life completely to Christ. Trusting in the efficiency of Jesus' blood, he wrote this one night. My heart trembled in my body. I prayed to God with sighs and tears that he would give to me, a troubled sinner, the gift of his grace and create a clean heart within me, that through the merits of the crimson blood of Christ, he would graciously forgive my unclean walk and my unprofitable life, and bestow upon me the wisdom and spirit, candor and fortitude, that I might preach his exalted and adorable name and holy word, unperverted, and make manifest his truth to his praise. Following his conversion in 1536, he left the priesthood and joined the Anabaptists, writing about war. Menno Simons said, the regenerated do not go to war or engage in strife. They are the children of peace who have beaten their swords into plowshares and have their spears into pruning hooks and know of no war. They render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Their sword is the sword of the Spirit, which they wield with a good conscience through the Holy Spirit. Our weapons are not weapons with which cities and countries may be destroyed, walls and gates broken down, and human blood shed in torrents like water. But they are weapons with which the spiritual kingdom of the devil is destroyed. Christ is our fortress, patience, our weapon of defense, the word of God, our sword, and our victory is candid, firm, unfeigned faith in Jesus Christ. Iron and metal spears and swords we leave to those who, alas, regard human blood as swine's blood or of well nigh equal value. There was another man that his name was Jacob Hutter. I believe he was the founder of the Hutterites. On the other side of Europe, in modern day Italy, Jacob Hutter led many believers to a radical walking out of the faith found in the Sermon on the Mount. Their missionary zeal to share their faith spread quickly across Europe. Literally, thousands were baptized upon profession of their faith as adults, although to do so meant that they had committed a crime punishable by death. After a time of persecution, they ended up in Moravia, present-day Czechoslovakia, where religious toleration was granted to them. In 1535, a bounty equal to a soldier's yearly wage was placed upon Jacob Hutter's head. In November of 1535, after returning from a missionary journey to northern Italy, in an attempt to bring people back with him, he and his wife were captured. After condemning him to death, the authorities tried to bargain with him to secure names of other believers, but he gave them none. To make an example of him, the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire had him severely whipped, placed on a rack, and tortured. In February of 1536, they had him taken to the city square of Innsbruck, Australia, held in freezing water, then placed in a hot room. Whiskey, was poured in his wounds after his torture, and he was taken to the city square and publicly burned at stake. All along, he never denied the faith or turned his fellow believers in to the authorities. He basically didn't give their names. During his life, Jacob Hutter spoke out strongly against Christians in warfare. Speaking of the true Christians, he wrote, "We will not do a wrong or an injury to any man, yeah, not even our greatest enemy, neither to Frederick, which was the king, nor anyone else, great or small. All our actions and conduct, our word and our work and our life and our walk is open. There is no secret about it all. Rather than knowingly to rob a man of a penny, we will willingly give up 100 guilders. And before we would give our greatest enemy a blow with the hand, to say nothing of the spear or the halberd, as in a manner of the world, we would willingly lose our lives." And so those were two early church, you could say, fathers, or basically that they were basic Catholics that were inspired by some of the Anabaptists. But it was a faith that was based on this scripture. It was not about, they weren't following a man other than Jesus Christ. In Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life," Jesus says. So the challenge with, as we look through Scripture here this morning, that I would like to put out there is that we don't find in Scripture those who profess Christ that wielded the sword or that went to war. I believe that was something that happened much later. As we look at this, it's something that Christ has, I believe, is teaching us here this morning. It's a biblical doctrine. And so as I think of that this morning, what have we been called to? And Peter, he puts it very clearly. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says, "For here, even hereunto ye were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously." So we can see that, you know, what have I been called to as a Christian this morning? I believe we've been called to suffer for the name of Christ. And Jesus left us, he was an example to us that we should suffer in that for on his behalf. So the question is, you know, many of us have heard stories about horrible and despicable things that have happened, and there's always, you know, those who were affected by it, the family members, they come along later, and, you know, maybe they do an interview with some news channel or whatever, and they say, "Well, justice was served. You know, now I feel better. I feel better that, you know, I cried out for justice and he was put in prison or he was whatever happened." They think in their mind, they say justice was served. But I believe as a Christian, that's not right. When I say justice was served, that's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's not, you know, blessing those who curse us. And so as we look at Acts chapter 7 here, verse 54, thinking of the martyrdom of Stephen, I'd like for us to realize, to look at this a little bit here this morning. Verse 54 says, "And when they heard these things," this is when Stephen had preached a long sermon here that I won't go into, but it's a beautiful sermon. He preached this long sermon about Jesus is the king and that Moses was, you know, in the wilderness and many things there. But when he got to the verse 54, "And when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth." They gnashed on him with their teeth. It means that they literally, it seems what this is saying here, they were so furious that they were biting him and coming after him and trying to chew on him. And it doesn't say that he felt the liberty to, you know, destroy them with a weapon. But what did he do here? "But being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, Behold, I see the heavens opened." He was declaring openly. "And the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears. They plugged their ears and ran upon him with one accord. It's just done with this man. "And they cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus. And as they stoned him, Stephen, he called upon the Lord. He said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep," or basically he died. So as we look at this morning, You know, this is a picture of non-resistance. And that's what I believe Menno Simons and many others in the past have looked at and concluded that this is the true gospel. And so as we look at this morning, Colossians 3, 12 to 14, you know, we've been called to suffer and we've been called to love and to charity. He says, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. So that's talking about brother to brother. That's talking about those who you do life with on a daily basis. So as we can read of the martyrdom of Stephen there, he had a very, felt like it's very inspiring to see what God, you know, allowed him to do. And it allowed him to just go forward there and to give his life for the gospel's sake. He knew that was his end. That was his calling in life. That's what he was called to, is to give up his life for the gospel's sake. And I would also like to say that, you know, there are those of us at times have wondered, you know, like for instance, someone that gives their life for like Stephen did here, or like many others have that we could mention. Sometimes we were tempted to think, well, they probably didn't have pain. You know, the Lord in His mercy took away their pain, and they didn't really have the full extent of the pain, whether it was a whipping or a crucifixion or whatever it was. But I don't believe that's true. I believe that the grace of God was there. But I believe they felt pain just like you or I do if we're cut or if we're hurt or injured. But the power of forgiveness is very, you know, something very dear to us. And I was just looking at this story here. There's a little story that I'd like to share. From 1948 to 1994, South Africa maintained a legalized racial discrimination. The Africans called this segregation apartheid. During this time, horrible acts of violence and cruelty were committed based solely on the color of someone's skin. After 1994, there was a new government set up under Nelson Mandela, and soon after he was in leadership, Mandela set up an investigative commission called Truth and Reconciliation Commission that looked into many of these acts of violence. And at one of their early meetings, at one meeting early in their work, the commission gathered to reach a verdict on a particularly painful case involving an elderly South African woman. At the hearing, a group of white police officers led by a Mr. Vanderbrock admitted their personal responsibility in the death of her 18-year-old son. They acknowledged shooting the young man at point-blank range, setting his body on fire, and then partying around the fire until the body had been reduced to little more than ashes. 8 years later, Vanderbrock and his fellow officers had again interested in the woman's life. This time they took her husband into captivity, and then sometime later, Vanderbrock had come knocking on her door once more, rousting her from her bed in the dead of night. He brought the woman to an isolated setting by a river where he lay her husband by the river where her husband lay tied to a pile of wood. And as she watched, he and the officers doused the man with gasoline and then ignited a fire. The last words her husband spoke to her in the midst of the blazing fire was, "Forgive them." Now, at long last, the time had come for justice to be served, and those involved had confessed their guilt, and the commission turned to the woman for a final statement regarding her desire for an appropriate punishment. "I want three things," she said. The woman said calmly, "I want Mr. Vanderbrock to take me to the place where they burned my husband's body. I would like to gather up the dust and give him a decent burial. Second, Mr. Vanderbrock took all my family away from me, so I still have a lot of love to give. Twice a month, I would like for him to come to the ghetto and spend a day with me so I can be a mother to him. Third, I would like for Mr. Vanderbrock to know that he is forgiven by God and that I forgive him too, and that I would like someone to come and lead me by the hand to where Mr. Vanderbrock is so that I can embrace him and know, and for him to know if my forgiveness is real." As the elderly woman made her way across the silent courtroom, Vanderbrock reportedly fainted, overcome by emotion. And then the silence was broken when someone began singing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound." Others soon picked up the words of the familiar hymn, so that finally the entire audience in the courtroom was joined in the song. What a testimony of love. Everything that had been dear to this woman was brutally taken from her. Yet somehow she was able to die to her losses, her pain, her regrets, and her rights, and was able to reach out and hug the very man that caused all her pain. How is this possible? Because there was something more real in this elderly woman's life than life itself. More true than temporal circumstances, and more meaningful than any earthly reward. She had died to herself years before and was alive in Christ. Nothing could take that away from her. So that's a little story there. It sounds, you know, very difficult. But that's the power of that we heard about this morning. That power that in Romans 8 that helps us to overcome the struggle of two natures. Where we can be truly victorious. And I would like also to point out here in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9, it says that, "And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held." And so my question is, if non-resistance is just a misunderstanding of the scripture, how could this be in Revelation where it talks, John saw this vision of those who were martyred for the name of Christ? It says, under the altar were the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. So I believe that shows us clearly that God's intent was that the true saints do not bear the sword, but they have faith that overcomes. And as we think of Saul in Acts 9, it says there in verse 1 and 2 that he came breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord and went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus. He wanted to take this thing further and bring in all the Christians. He wanted to go all the way to Damascus, whether they be men or women, that he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Then we know that he got converted there in that chapter, Acts 9. And I won't go through that for the sake of time. But down in 18, it says, "And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. And then Saul, certain days, he spent days with the disciples which were at Damascus." The very place he had intended to go destroy those saints of God, the church. He was now there with them. And he straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues and that he is the Son of God. And verse 21 is what I was getting to. It says, "But all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on the name of Jesus? in Jerusalem, and he came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest. They were amazed. This man was converted, and then he became non-resistant, or he didn't resist evil any longer. So as we consider that, in Hebrews 10:34, there's a verse there that's quite meaningful in the context here. It says that they took the spoiling of their goods joyfully. For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. So there was joy there as they joyfully gave up the spoiling of their goods. But here in, I would like to point out here in 2 Timothy 3:13, and so why I believe this is so important today, this is not an outdated and unnecessary topic because of this promise here that it says in the last days. I'm just going to write just enough to get so you understand the verse. Look at it in your Bible. 2 Timothy 3:13. Last days, evil will get worse. And then it says again, and worse. It says it two times. Last days, evil is going to get worse and worse and worse. And so why is this so important, what Jesus preached on the Sermon on the Mount, that ye resist not evil? Because we're promised here it's going to get worse and worse. You know, sometimes we think, well, people say, well, I don't think it's any worse today than it was 400 years ago. It's just that there's more of everyone. Well, that's not according to Scripture here. The Scripture says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Little thoughts on this word. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Paul began this verse with the word but, which means that what is written next takes precedence over what had just been written. And in this case, it means that evil or bad, in addition to the evil or the bad of a bad nature or condition, diseased or blind and wicked, men, which refers to human beings, whether male or female, and seducers, which are wailers, howlers, enchanters, deceivers, and imposters, shall wax worse and worse, which basically means to beat forward and to lengthen out by hammering. It implies promotion or furtherance, advancement, increasing, progressing, proceeding. The Greek word cheiron, C-H-E-I-R-O-N, means more and more, more sore and aggravated evil. In other words, not only will people who trust in Christ rely and cling to Him, they will suffer persecution, but they will also notice that wicked people will increase more and more in their evil deceptions and deeds. So many of us here could see a genocide in our day, which means extermination or mass killing or ethnic cleansing, as we saw in World War II. And there's been some since then. But for the sake of time, I'm going to try to bring this to a close. But I would just like for us to see, and also in Revelation 9:18, it talks about a third of the population being killed by plagues. But I think it's important for us to know that along with this, you know, in Romans there, it says, along with not repaying or recompensing no man evil for evil, there should be no cry for justice either. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. So that thing of avenging myself, that's something that sometimes it dies hard. But according to Scripture here, we should not seek vengeance, but we should allow the Lord. You know, the Lord says that He will repay. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So I wrote those verses up here on, you know, the promise that we have that He would deliver us from every evil work. And in Romans 8 there, I wanted to read those verses in closing here. Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor any angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we consider that this morning, you know, that not resisting evil, we know this morning that it goes deeper than just not bearing a sword. It's how I respond when I am admonished. You know, is there something that rises up within me when I'm admonished? So may the Lord bless each of you. As I considered this subject, I was touched in my own heart again as I considered the many ways that God has, you know, He's very merciful, and He wants to help us to be able to be victorious until the end, like we heard this morning. One other verse I just thought of that I was going to share is in John 18:36. That says, Jesus said one day, he answered them, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. God bless you all.